Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. I'll begin by reading a verse out of Joshua chapter 1. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I trust that that verse is meaningful to each and every one of us. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father in God, we thank you this day that you have brought us to this place. We need so much, Lord, to shake ourselves free from the cares and concerns of our daily lives and to just come before you together with singleness of heart to praise you, to examine your word and let your word examine us more appropriately, Lord, and to pray to you, to fellowship together. Oh, we need this so much, and we thank you that you in your wisdom have provided it and ordained it for us. We ask your blessing upon this hour and the hours to follow, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with each and every one that is here, that each one might be blessed, be challenged, and receive what it is that you have in store for each individual. We pray, our Father, also for those who are not here, who are under physical affliction or other providential hindrances. We ask, our Father, that those of our number you would minister to this morning where they are. Now we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, and I characterize these last four chapters as Moses' preparation for departure. Of course, Moses has been a central figure ever since we came out of the land of Egypt. But these four chapters, you just kind of can't help but see that the focus is on Moses as this man prepares for his death and at the same time prepares for the continuance of the children of Israel on to the promised land. Chapter 31, I view as a beautiful picture of the truth that men die, men fade as grass and die, but the word of God endureth forever. Moses says, I'm going to die. Another man will step in and take my place and carry on. But here's what I want you to do is I want you to take this law. I want you to teach it to your children. When you gather together every 7 years, you're going to read it. And not only that, I want you to take it and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant. The Word of God endureth forever. And that is, I think, just a resounding message in this chapter. Now we noticed as Moses begins to make preparations for his departure, last time part of that preparation was to encourage the people. And we looked at that in verses 1 through 6. And he called them together and he reminded them that he was not going on with them, but he wanted to encourage them. Now it was my intent to finish the chapter today, but I was providentially hindered and it became partly my intent to just slow down. And we're just going to look at verses 7 and 8 this morning as Moses turns his attention to Joshua and encourages Joshua. Let's read these two verses. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. We might recall from Numbers chapter 27 that Moses had prayed to the Lord that he would give him a successor. And of course, Joshua was the man that the Lord appointed. And even at that time, and chronologically, I don't know how far removed that was from this, or if maybe we're even talking about the same incident. The chronology here is difficult to determine. But at any rate, at that point in time, Joshua had been publicly set forth as Moses' successor. So this is no new news, of course. We see as Moses continues to make his preparations for departure and turns his attention to Joshua, the man that God had chosen, we see in Moses, and continue to see in Moses, a most admirable spirit. You just cannot help but be taken with Moses' spirit here. He was not envious of Joshua. Moses was not pouting here because Joshua was going on and he was not. He was not going across Jordan. Moses was not secretly hoping that Joshua would not rise to the occasion and thereby make himself look better, look good, look the more indispensable. And so I just point this out to show you that God continues to show us the heart and the life of a truly faithful servant. Not only was Moses performing these last duties, he was performing them with all of his heart and soul. He was engaged in this. It was important to him. And you just cannot miss this as you go through these last four chapters of Deuteronomy. So Moses' purpose now in these two verses is to encourage his successor. And let's just consider his successor for a moment. As I mentioned, Joshua had already been set forth as the successor to Moses. And we recall also that Joshua was no novice. Even at that point, he had been around a long time. Joshua was here a very mature person when he came out of Egypt, even. He had no doubt been a prominent figure in Egypt. For if you recall, when Israel came out of Egypt and they were set upon by the Amalekites, Moses addresses him as though he were already there by his side, already there as an established and prominent leader. It says, and Moses said unto Joshua, like he always did, Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. That's in Exodus 17:9. So then Moses, or rather Joshua, having been a servant to Moses for at least 40 years and probably longer, and having already become seasoned in battle, not only with Amalek, but with the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, he was a seasoned warrior. He had seen battle. He had gone into battle. And having witnessed close at hand the glory of the Lord, you remember there were times when Joshua was near Moses, when Moses was exposed to some of the manifest glory of God. And I'm sure that there was some residual effect of that upon Joshua. And having entered Canaan as a spy and boldly coming back and encouraging Israel to go up and possess the land. And having witnessed all of God's dealings, miraculous dealings with Israel, preserving them in all kinds of situations in adversity. Having all of that under his belt, we might wonder why Moses needed to encourage Joshua. What did Moses see here that he said, don't be afraid, be strong, be of good courage? But obviously, Joshua did need encouragement. It's evident, again, by the fact that Moses encouraged him. Moses knew well how important encouragement was, you see, because Moses had been there. Men that have been there know how important encouragement is. God knew how important encouragement was for Joshua. God Himself had to speak to Joshua and encourage him. We see that in verse 23. We read some of that in Joshua chapter 1. All of the experience of Joshua did not elevate him above the need for these words. And of course, Joshua himself knew he needed encouragement. And I say that because he shows no offense whatsoever at what Moses told him. He knew that he was leading a people with a history of murmuring and rebellion. He knew that. He'd experienced it firsthand. He knew that he was taking them into a land bristling with enemies, nations that would go all out and resort to anything to destroy Israel. He knew that he was going into very hostile territory. And he knew not only that there were many enemies, but they would be facing, as they were told in Deuteronomy 9, nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakim, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? So these words of Moses were not idle words. They were the very thing that Joshua needed and that he would continue to need. And he would need these words, and he would hear these words more than once, as we've already demonstrated by reading in Joshua chapter 1, which comes later than this. So I trust we see the greatness of the need. As great as Joshua was, the need for encouragement was still there, and he was given this encouragement. And in this, do we not see the frailty of the best of people? But I think Joshua saw that in himself. And not only that, we see a humility in Joshua that was of utmost importance. You know, some might view Joshua here as weak in faith. I say that Moses sensed in Joshua a feeling, that Joshua had this feeling of infirmity, of his own infirmity, and his own insufficiency to fulfill this charge. And I don't want to read more into this than what is here, but can you doubt that Joshua had a long time since he knew that he was going to succeed Moses, had been on his knees constantly? Could it have been any other way? Praying for the strength, praying for the ability to fulfill the charge that he was to receive. I don't see how Joshua could have failed to have been on his knees all this time. Joshua was and became a great leader and would be successful because he knew where his strength and his help had to come from and would have to continue to come from. Joshua was not strutting about. He was not indulging himself in vain imaginations of the personal glory that lay ahead for him. Joshua was very realistic here. And as applying this to all leaders in all situations, all truly great leaders, I say truly great leaders, have a sense of their infirmity and their insufficiency. And they lean upon God for their strength. And you know, an illustration of the opposite of this, we're in the midst of campaigning now, and we see men and a woman going about telling us that they are sufficient to lead this nation, strutting about, I can do it, no problem, when you know some of them don't have a clue. Wouldn't it be nice to have a candidate that said, by the grace of God, I can do this, but only by the grace of God. Wouldn't it be refreshing to have a candidate that could do that? Well, I'm not here to be political this morning, but just use that to make the point. What happens here, again, is a testimony to the frailty and weakness, even in the best of men. Even in the best of men. It is a testimony to the fact that spiritually sensible men recognize their dependence upon God. And so, hopefully having established that, and we all believe that, I think we need to make some application of this. This is not just something for Joshua. This is something for all of us. Sure, none of us will ever lead a multitude this size, the size of Israel. I don't think any of us will ever command such an army in conflict. I don't know of any of these young men that plan on going to West Point and becoming a general. You might, but I don't know anybody here, as we can see it today, is going to command an army of this size and will ever face the physical foes that Joshua would face. But I do believe that as Christians that have the responsibility to maintain the cause of Christ and His kingdom in this earth, these are very timely and appropriate words of encouragement, and we need to appropriate them to ourselves if we are sensible. As individual Christians, we need encouragement. We need to be exhorted to be strong and of a good courage to fight our many spiritual enemies. We have spiritual enemies every bit as strong as these physical enemies that Joshua and Israel were going to face. The battle of the perseverance in faith and good works is a frightful battle sometimes. And I don't know if you've experienced it, but sometimes you almost want to shrink back from it. It gets fearsome sometimes. And if you have not found it so, I just wonder what your secret is. I'd like to know it. Husbands and wives need encouragement. It takes courage. It takes strength to obey Christ in this area of our lives. There is every conceivable foe lying in wait to defeat our efforts to glorify God in our marriages. It takes courage to face those obstacles that we come up against. You know, we might not think of it this way, but it takes courage to beat down pride and selfishness, doesn't it? It takes courage. It is much easier to give in to these things and just let her go. Parents need encouragement. No thinking parent is unaware of their insufficiency for so great a task as raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Every spiritual foe is against us, parents. Every spiritual foe. There is need for courage. There is need for strength. Sometimes it looks like the cause is lost. And so there's always the temptation to just let it go and hope that God will pick up the pieces. It takes much courage to persevere as a faithful mom and faithful dad. Be strong. Be of a good courage. Children and young adults need encouragement. You know, what a vast horde of villains wait at every step to devour and consume them into the bowels of this world. Think of it. Think of it, young people. And to you I say, if you do not fear these things and you do not need strength and courage against them, I don't know what your secret is. There are soul-thirsty villains that will advance every imaginable device against you to defeat you. Innumerable. And just to name a few, there's that enemy called intimidation. intimidation, all those other young people that are doing what they ought not to be doing, want to intimidate you to do what they're doing. Then there's rejection. Look at that oddball. We don't want nothing to do with this oddball. He wants to talk about God and obey God. It takes strength and courage to face that. It's easy to be a coward in these things. Ridicule. What a devastating weapon that is. Making fun of you because of your stand. Takes strength and courage to withstand ridicule, doesn't it? And we could go on there, but and of course we know that pastors need encouragement, and this gets closer to Joshua's position. No thinking pastor is unaware that his task is really, really hopeless unless the Lord is with him. It's a very unrealistic view of things to think otherwise. The older and more seasoned a pastor becomes, the more he realizes his frailty and his hopelessness of the situation unless the Lord is with him, unless his strength and courage is in the Lord. You know, Timothy needed this encouragement from Paul, didn't he? Timothy kind of reminds me of Joshua here, that the relationship of Paul and Timothy and Moses and Joshua. Remember, Paul had to say to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now perhaps Timothy was to be blamed here for a weakened faith, but does this not show us the reality of the struggle and of the need of encouragement, the need to be strong and of a good courage? Well, in all conditions, all situations and all conditions, we need encouragement. In physical sickness, some of us lie under enduring physical suffering. It takes courage and encouragement to go on day in and day out to deal with these things, all matters of distress that come upon us. We need encouragement. We need to be strong and of a good courage. And so we need to hear and apply these words that Moses gave to Joshua to our own situations. Well, let's observe this encouragement, what it entailed. But first of all, let's note that Moses encouraged Joshua publicly. You see that? He said unto him in the sight of all Israel. Now we might gather various things from that. For one thing, of course, this was a public affirmation of Joshua's appointment or commission. But one thing here that I find most important, and that is that Israel needed to understand that it was a mortal man that would be leading them. Another man. A man was going to be leading them. And this man's strength and courage had to be in the Lord. Moses wanted the people to understand that Joshua's strength had to be in the Lord, or it wasn't going to work. Joshua, and also that Joshua should not be exalted above measure. He was but a man. He was to be hearkened to as God's chosen leader, and he was to be respected. But he was a man. And his strength and his authority was in and from the God of heaven. And you know, this just reminds me that we ought to be careful not to exalt men above measure. And I fear that there is far too much of that. We ought to be thankful for strong and faithful leaders, both from the past and what we have in the present. But let us not forget they are men. They are at best earthen vessels used by the Lord of glory for His own honor and glory. So then, they need to be examples to others of dependence upon God. That's one of the most important examples a leader can give, is his own dependence upon God, to encourage others to depend and be encouraged in God. Well, let us note these particular words of encouragement. And they're basically the same words that he spoke to the people, and we did not dwell on those words there. I wanted to wait and dwell on them only once. And if we look at these words and we're not moved, it's simply that we do not understand the magnitude of them. Sometimes the Bible brings religion down right to ground level and in the most simple of terms. This is one of the most basic, these words here are some of the most basic truths of true religion. And I do not hesitate once again to say that these are words that are relevant to each of us if we are Christians, when we are undertaking God's will and purpose for us in our lives. I also want to point out here that we are to make use of these things through the discipline of our minds. We're to make use of these things through the discipline of a renewed mind. A large part of our Christian life is the discipline of mind, as it focuses upon truth and applies truth. And that's what this is all about here. If we don't realize that here is some truth that we need to take and assimilate it, to take it into our minds and to assimilate it and to do it, then it will never be relevant to us. A renewed mind is to lay hold of truth and to believe truth and to reckon these things to be so and to think and act accordingly. Now then, he says to Joshua, he mentions God going before thee, literally Jehovah, He who is going before you. Now, this not only emphasizes who would go before them, it emphasizes the continuity of action. In other words, Moses is saying here, Jehovah Himself, emphatic, Jehovah Himself was going with them as He had always done. A continuity of action. When they crossed Jordan, the Lord was not going to stay on the east side of Jordan and wish them well. No, the picture here, He's going to be in the vanguard. He's going to be in front of them. He will be between them and the enemy. He would be advancing before them. This is something that we can just read and say, oh, that's nice. But we need, again, with discipline of mind, to recognize the spiritual truth that is here. I hope we can grasp this in the spiritual sense. This is real and essential to us. Our encouragement and success in the spiritual life, in every aspect of our life, is to know that our Lord has gone and is going before us. It's a truth that we must assimilate and act upon. And there is not an enemy you face that He has not already faced. Not a one. And there's not an enemy that you're facing that He is not facing. If you're facing an enemy, He's facing the enemy. This is not something that we need to conjure up in our mind. This is something that is set before you as vital truth in the Word of God. What's the first thing that comes across your mind when you wake up in the morning? That's kind of an interesting question, isn't it? I know that different times, different things come to our minds. But let me suggest that the first thing that should come into your mind when you open your eyes and you realize that the world is around you once again in the morning is that the Lord is going before you. Even before your feet hit that floor. I wouldn't even want to throw the covers back and put my feet on the floor if I did not have some cognizance of this. There's enough conflict and trial and difficulty in life. I don't want to know. I don't want to put my feet on the floor unless I know and believe that the Lord is going before me this day. We need to reckon this in our minds. Then he says he will be with thee, or shall be with thee. Either way could be translated. As he had been with them, he would still be with them. And this is kind of plays on the previous statement we just saw. But just think of this simple statement, he will be with thee. You know, I've often pondered this statement. I remember trying to prepare a message on I will be with thee. That's challenging. I'm convinced, as simple as the statement is, we fail to fully comprehend the magnitude of it. The Lord saying, I will be with you. And how do we bring this down to recognizable terms? Doesn't mean we just have an imaginary friend. You know, that's what the world thinks. Those Christians got this Jesus that's an imaginary friend that they hope is helping them out. Is this a crutch for a weak mind, as the world would say? I'm sure some people think that way. But here's the best I can do with this. Here's what it meant to Joshua as we look ahead. It was that God would commune with him. Read ahead. God would commune with him. God would commune with him through his word. God would make his presence known to him. It wasn't imaginary. God would be there to succor him when he actually went into those battles and faced those situations. God was there and Joshua received his strength. And we could trace this out more if we had time. But just read the first chapter of Joshua. It's got all these things in it. God communed with him. God made his presence known to him. And God was there succoring him and directing him, giving him counsel. And so again, I address Christian brothers and sisters. Is this simply a vague concept or an ideal, or is it a reality? Are you alone in this world with just some vague hope of God's help and attention? Or are you aware that God is with you? Is this truth to you? Do you commune with Him? Does He commune with you? When you open this Word, is it to you? Does it give you direction and encouragement and life and all the things that you need? Do you know His presence as the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit through the living Word? Is the Word alive to you? And do you know of the succor and the direction that He personally gives you through the Word that He has given you? Do you sometimes find an otherwise unexplainable strength that comes when you digest and apply the Word of God I tell you, there's times of perplexity. I'm not one of these that just flips open the Scripture and points to a verse and says, that's the verse for me today. But there's times of perplexity when I open the Word of God and I just start reading and read and read and read. And what happens? Some unexplainable calm as the Lord speaks. Some unexplainable strength as the Lord speaks. I'm sure you've experienced that. And so you know something of the reality of these words. He will be with thee. And I'm sure I have not even begun to do justice to that thought. But it's a reality. It says, he will not fail thee. Literally, he would not sink or relax. He would not sink down. And the idea here, he would not let down his hand. He would not leave off. He would not let go. You ever been in a store when a timid little child is holding its mother's hand? And she grasps it firmly, and for some reason she has to pull her hand away and reach for something. And the child just comes unglued. The Lord says, I'm not going to let your hand go. I'm not going to relax. I got you. You don't need to worry. And it's he won't grow tired and disinterested. Joshua was assured that he was not going to get part way in this great assignment that God had given him and would just kind of let go. No, so I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to let the hand down. He would not fail to give him strength and wisdom and courage. God was not going to fail him for what he needed to fight the enemy. And I don't think Joshua would even have considered to begin this campaign if this was not real to him. God is going with me, and he isn't going to let go. He's going to see it through with me. Yeah, you know, when it came to Ai and they were defeated, I'm sure that it appeared maybe God had let go. But had he let go? God only let that brief interruption occur so that they could ultimately continue on. God was with Joshua even there as he showed him what he needed to do to rectify that situation. But just think about this for yourself. Starting right now today, how far would you go in all the things that God has set before you to do as a Christian if you thought there was any chance whatsoever that God was going to leave off, relax, turn his attention somewhere else down the road? How far would you go? I'd throw in the towel right now. I'd be discouraged. I'd be fearful. See, this truth is absolutely essential to you and to me. I know that we sometimes, in effect, talk and act like God has let go. Sometimes it seems like that to us. He's left us in the middle of this conflict by ourselves, and here we are. We're about to get overwhelmed and consumed. Normally we get there because of sin. And I think we all know from experience that we can't afford to stay that way. You just cannot afford to stay that way when the sky becomes dark. Your sky is going to become dark, but you cannot afford to stay that way. Surely our help is obscured because of our own failure and because of our own sin. And we get out of the way, perhaps, and we take some circuitous route that is less arduous and less intimidating and less demanding. And what happens? We end up in Doubting Castle, as Bunyan described it. We end up in Doubting Castle. And we cannot get out of Doubting Castle for a while, but we can't afford to stay there, obviously, because giant despair will kill you. If you stay there too long, you'll be a pile of bones in his dungeon. And we must by all means, even here, know and believe that our God will not let us go. He has promised. He will not let down his hand. He will perform what he has promised. It's greatly important that we know nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it says, He will not forsake thee. And, you know, this just seems to be overlapping and adding to a lot of the same idea. But it just seems like Moses wants to just sew this up for Joshua. The Lord, he tells Joshua, will not leave you. He will not desert you. God will see this thing through. Why? Because God is totally committed to this cause. It's God's cause. And that's another thing we need to remember. If we're doing what God has told us to do, it's God's cause. And therefore, we can be assured that He is not going to let it go. He is committed. So, to Christians, I ask, do you believe that God is committed to you personally? This is so important. Do you believe that He will see you through to the end? How can you go on if you don't believe that for yourself? Is this so real to you that it sustains you even in the hardest of times that come upon you? And, of course, as a church, is this real to us as a group in such a way as to sustain us regardless of what we may face? I would have no interest coming here and participating in this assembly if I did not believe that God is with us. What a waste of time that would be. Well, we see then how Moses can exhort and even command Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. This is an emphatic command. This strength and courage was based upon what God promised to do. And there is no other basis for strength and courage that we need to fight our spiritual battles. Let me just give you some New Testament verses that are in this vein. 1 Corinthians 16:13. I'm not going to read the context, just show you that some of the same language. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Be strong. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I would point out that these be strong terms are imperative passive verbs. And I'm not the grammarian here. Perhaps Brother Greg could I know he could handle this better than I could. But the idea is we are to be strengthened by the Lord our God. We are to be strengthened by Him. No matter what we face, no matter what our difficulty or trial, this is appropriate and timely encouragement. Be strong and of a good courage. And then he says, fear not, neither be dismayed, there in verse 8. And this, of course, is the backside of this previous exhortation. And this is emphatic as well. Moses is using emphatic language here. It is also an ongoing discipline. Do not fear or be afraid. This second term that is translated dismayed here has the idea of being broken or shattered. Broken, shattered. And if you put these two together, perhaps it's indicating that if we have a fear and if we don't address the fear, then we become broken or shattered and confused and, as it says here, dismayed. And this is, I say, a liability to us if we do not readily discipline ourselves in the knowledge of our God and His promises to us. In the conflicts that you face, in the conflicts that I face, all that Moses tells Joshua here came not only as vital truth, it came from the voice of experience. These words are coming from Moses. Moses had been here. Moses had lived this. And I suspect that for Joshua to hear these words from Moses meant something to him. I suspect that when the, what we say, experienced Paul spoke to Timothy those words, it meant something to him. Paul had been there. He had seen the Lord lead him. That is, Joshua had seen the Lord lead Moses and stand by him. Just think of those times when Joshua stood by when the Lord undertook for Moses, when Moses was just about to shrink into the ground. So this was not simply a pep talk. Well, I hope we can relate to this. There are Christians that we know that have fought many hard battles. And isn't it precious when we sit and listen, are encouraged by one of these Christians who have fought some of these hard battles and give us encouragement? And if we've experienced hard battles, we need to be forward to give fellow Christians encouragement, younger Christians, less experienced Christians, or even those, our seniors that perhaps have not experienced exactly what we have. We need to encourage them. We've been through this, and the Lord has been faithful, and the Lord has given us strength. Well, I'm going to stop here, and then I'll just point out that the Lord personally encourages Joshua also. And we'll see more of that. But the Lord, this is most precious, when he gave him his charge, reinforced the very words that Moses had given him. So I would just say and close with this exhortation this morning. Be aware of the enemy by all means. This is not ignoring the enemy. But by all means, be aware of the promise of God that He will be with you and He will strengthen you in whatever endeavors you undertake that He has given you to do. We need that.